Church of the Highlands. Come on, give them a big God bless you here tonight. Come on, you can do better than that. I want some shouters.
Come on, can we clap our hands for Jesus one more time? That's awesome. We know it's always about him. You can be seated. Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. What an honor it is to be here. And I love, you know, midweek. I love weekend services. There's, of course, at every service and every environment, there's a lot going on the weekends in all of our different environments. But I love midweek services. I pastored in Louisiana for 20 years, and we did Wednesday night services. We moved around to Tuesday, then we did it on Thursday, and then we tried something creative and did two services on Wednesday night, called it late night, and it was so creative, nobody showed up. You know what I'm talking about? It's one of those great creative ideas that a pastor has. You think it's a good idea, you just don't run it by anybody. And so love these environments, and what an honor it is to be here. Love this space. I know we've got visiting pastors, and of course all their environments is incredible, but I love this space. I came in, I thought it was so great. I'm getting to travel. I've been about 80 churches the last 20 months to get to be in some great churches like this. And I love going in spaces and think about how God redeems them and does some neat things with them, that when God looked down, he allowed a piece of land or a property like this to be used. It could be many things, but in this season, it is being used to restore people and bring healing into lives. And what a great worship time. Just great time. And I just felt the presence of God. And so love what God is doing here. And all these God stories of how God put this together. And you walk in a space like this, you think about how the Lord put all of it together. But one thing I can tell you for sure is when you walk in a space like this, you realize sacrifice and giving. This doesn't happen without giving. I know we saw all the different ways that we give on the screen. And so you can see that taking place. So it's just an honor to be here. I love the heart of this house and your love and your generosity. I love how you want to do life together, which is what it is all about. And I needed that as an 18-year-old. I was not raised in church. My dad was a good, not whatever you call a non-practicing Catholic, and that's what he was, a good Italian non-practicing Catholic. And then my mother was a good Southern Baptist who did not go to church. And so we worked the weekends. I'm from a little community in South Carolina, a little beach community called Myrtle Beach. And so raised there in Myrtle Beach. And we worked the weekends. We had jobs every weekend. And so at 18 years old, I showed up in a church who had taken a pharmacy that was a pharmacy downtown and showed up in that church, and it was a little small church, and they just moved in. They didn't do nothing to the building. I mean, literally moved stuff to the side and put chairs in the middle of the room. It was right by the beach, and I mean, literally still had like drugs on the side of the wall, and I was like, okay, I like that. That's good, because I was not raised in church, and so it went down some paths. And so just thankful for a people that were kind to me, we're accepting, we're not judging. They helped me take next steps, which I so needed in my life. I didn't know anything when I came to church. I didn't know any of the handshake or the, you know, kind of the hoo hoo, none of those kind of things. And just showed up in church. And I remember one Sunday night, we had like what we call an extended weekend service, had a Sunday night service. And I was fired about that and went on that Sunday night. And it was kind of what we call, we would call in our setting, goodness, this is about 30 something years ago, it's like a hoop and holler service. I don't know if you've ever been in a hoop and holler service where everybody gets a little loud and kind of one of them hoop and holler running services. And so midway through, the pastor gets up, everybody's fired up. And again, I've not been in these environments. And he just says, come on, let's shout unto God. Everybody shout unto God. And as Pastor Marty was exhorting us and encouraging us, you could just feel the presence of God. And shout unto God. And I didn't have anything to shout. I just yelled out, party, party. Because that's all I had in me. I mean, I had not been redeemed yet. And I remember my sister heard me. She said, did you yell out party? I said, yeah. She's like, well, we're going to teach that in one of these next step classes. Let's hold up on party. And let's replace it with like praise him or something. And so I'm glad for a church and people like you that want to take people on a journey and give them next steps. I'm a big believer in next steps, and staying connected and serving. And so just if you've not been able to get involved here at City and you've not been able to be a part of what God is doing, I just want to encourage you to take those next steps. I don't think I'd be here today if it wasn't for a small group or finding a place to serve or getting connected, taking those next steps. I just can't say it enough how important it is that we are connected and we do what the heart of this house is, which is to do some life together. And that's the good part of life and the bad part of life. Can I have an amen? Thank God that's what the church is all about. And so I know that's the heartbeat of your pastors in this house, getting to know Pastor Barney and Patty. Just love your pastors. They are the real deal. We did have a great time today. He's going to talk church. I was going to talk dairy cows. I was trying to figure out where the milk come from, and because I love me some milk. And I was trying to figure out how that milk gets to my house, and just went and got to see her. I was hoping you were going to tell. I was trying to hint this afternoon, could we go by a farm? And I was checking out all the barns and got to ride by their home and just so excited. Well, I love this part of our country and see what God is doing and great churches. And then get to meet the bishop. I like how they called him the Bishop Chris. I think that's a new name for you right now. Nobody calls me Bishop. They just call me Dino. And so we'll now call you Bishop. And Pastor Marty is so kind to let me be able to come and be a part. And I love you. And, you know, I really thank God for your pastors. They are visionary people. They see things. They're believing God. I know what you're not only doing here, but talking about St. Anthony's and the outreach that you're doing there. What a great idea. What a great God thing to be able to reach people, create environments for people to come and have an encounter with love, have an encounter with those who are there to serve them. So I'm all about that. And so, again, love what God is doing at this church. And I've gotten to meet your pastors at conferences, and we talk and chat. So let's clap our hands for our pastors. It's an honor, Pastor Marty and Patty. Thanks a lot. Great family. We're doing well in Birmingham. I'm from Louisiana, so born and raised in South Carolina, but moved to Louisiana right out of high school. Married me a Cajun girl, and then we pastored there for 20 years, a church, and then have relocated to Birmingham. We LSU fans living in Alabama. How many knows that's like not fun? And so we're dealing with Bama and Auburn all the time. We're LSU football fans living there. We're having a great time. Church of the Highlands, we get to serve at a church like this, reaching people, baptism, next steps, and we have a lot of fun there, and then get to be a part of a church planting organization, planting churches. Last 18 years, we planted 834 churches, having a blast doing that. We'll plant 44 churches this fall in a lot of different cities, a lot in Canada now, and some around the world. We work hard with these couples and sowing into the dream that a couple has in their heart. So we're having fun with that. And just thank God you're giving. You're part of that when you tithe or go online to give or text to give. Your church is a giving church. It's a generous church. So help us. Thank you for helping us that when a couple comes to us and wants to go plant a church in Idaho or wants to plant a church up in Toronto, we can say yes to them because you say yes to giving. And it's nothing like being able to look at a couple who wants to plant a church down in Florida, is going out into the Pacific Northwest, and they got a dream in their heart. We're able to say yes to them, and they get so excited, get so thrilled, because they want to go do this, what you're doing here in other areas. So you make that possible. So we're doing well. And again, I know tomorrow we're meeting with some pastors. And again, you'll open up your heart, open up your generosity, and you'll feed some pastors. We'll spend some time together. How important that is. And that's because of your generosity. It's because of you being a giving church. So thanks a lot. But we're doing well. Our family's doing well. I never communicate without showing a picture of our family. So I think there's a picture of our family. We can show that. There's the Rizzos right there. Look at us. Look like a bunch of Italians. You know what I'm talking about? So my daughter just got married. That's my daughter in the middle. That's McCall. And she got married to that young man. His name is Trey. He graduated from Bama. So she graduated from LSU. We're already having them in marital counseling. And then that's my son right next to me. He's up here in New York serving at the Hillsong Church. And then that's my baby girl on the end. That's Isabella. And she graduated just 2 weeks ago. And she is something else. She's a cheerleader. So I'm a cheer dad. I will stomp it out. I can V-I-C-T-O-R-Y right now. I could teach a cheer small group. And I love that. And then that's my lovely wife, Delyn. We've been married 30 years this last December. And again, she's Cajun. I'm Italian. So there's a whole lot of action going on in my house and a whole lot of energy and a whole lot of food. She's a great Cajun cook. So that's our family. Our family loves this family. Grateful to be here. Hey, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Matthew. I want to teach for a few minutes and come alongside of the heart of this church and the heart of this house. And I want to talk for a few minutes. I love the book of Matthew. I love the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I didn't know that when I showed up in church. So love the Gospels, love learning about Jesus, learning how to be more like Jesus. I need to be more like Jesus. And so I want to teach for a few minutes out of the book of Matthew. And I want to talk, and I believe this is right at the mission of this heart. Again, when Pastor Marty was telling me about St. Anthony's and all the things that are going there through outreach and things are reaching out to young people and students. I just think this fits right in to the heartbeat of your pastor and other pastors that are here. I want to talk for a few minutes around the idea of front row living, right out of Matthew chapter 15. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for our time of worship. And Lord, just fill the Spirit of God here. Thank you for what you're doing in this region. Thank you for every pastor that's here. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us. You would speak to us. Lord, that you would move us beyond where we're at and move us beyond, Father, the place that we maybe have settled at or we've lost hope in or we've just decided to stay right here. Keep moving us close to a front row seat of your grace and mercy reaching people's lives. We love you. We love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said a good amen. Once you turn to the person next to him, say, I'm glad you made it tonight. Come on, look at the other person that was your second choice and tell them you look like you could use a little church on a Thursday night. Matthew chapter 15. This is one of my favorite windows in the life of Jesus. I think it's Jesus at his best. And I love reading scripture, imagining it happening like a day, on a day like today. I believe everything we read in the Bible actually happened. Can I have a good amen? And it happened on days like today and in these moments. And sometimes if we're not careful, we just look at it as a movie or we look at it as theater, but it's not. It's truth. It's real life interaction. It's real life encounters. And I love reading it through that lens. And this is one of those moments, chapter 15, verse 29. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountain and sat down. His great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. So they did not come to Jesus alone. They brought people with them. And when they came to Jesus with all these different types of pain and challenges and hurts and struggles, so they brought them and they laid them at his feet and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Now this event, this moment, this encounter, as we read, goes on for 3 days. So it's not the story of Jesus feeding people for 3 days. It's the story of Jesus healing people for 3 days. It's not the story of really... yes, we're going to get into some bread and loaves, and yes, we're going to talk a little bit about the miracle of multiplying so that people can be fed. The real miracle is what took place leading up to it, that Jesus was just out among people and outside, out among humanity, and he was just bringing healing and hope to all kinds of situations. Aren't you glad that God is aware of all kinds of situations? And there's not some that are too hard. There's not some that are too ranked. It's too ranked too high. There's not some that are too extreme. You can see here that people are bringing every type of sickness, every type of problem, and they're bringing them to the feet of Jesus, and Jesus is healing them all. Because that's just who Jesus is. Let me keep reading. Story gets even better. It says, Jesus called his disciple to them after they'd been there 3 days. How many of us, that's a long church? Could you imagine Pastor Marty getting up this Sunday and say, I've got a lot to share with you. It's going to take about 72 hours. How many would believe we'd need to call the church police? I mean, he's gone off his rocker, 72 hours of church. So after 72 hours, Jesus tells this. Think about this statement. I want you to imagine this with me. He says this, I have compassion for these people. Okay, that's obvious. For 3 days, you've healed everything. What type of compassion are you talking about? How would you be adding to the compassion that we've already seen? I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days. Here's what he says. And they have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry or they will collapse on the way. So Jesus has met needs, but he's aware that there are some other needs. There are some unspoken needs. There are some needs that may seem minor compared to healing the blind, raising the lame, helping those that are struggling at that level. He says, I now want to do something at another level in another type of sphere. I want to be able to make sure that they've been with me, which is amazing. And I don't want them to leave here with nothing to eat, because when I send them away, they may collapse on the way home. Now, they're not going to die, but they're just a little hungry. How many's ever fasted before? Or you missed a meal. You had to work through a meal. You had to work through something. Now, you may feel a little, whoo, okay, wow. Need me some juice. Where's a granola bar? Anybody got an almond? About to go down. I mean, you may feel I've not eaten before and felt a little faint. I mean, how many's ever not eaten and you feel a little shaky? Whoo, need to go get me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. But I've never felt like I was dying. And so they're not dying. But Jesus says, I don't even want to go home with even the feeling of being of collapsing. So look what happens. His disciples answered, where should we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? And I love this. How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied. Look what they say. And a few small fish. Isn't it amazing that when God puts something in front of us, or God gives us an opportunity, we want to tell God how little and how small we are. Sometimes God wants to use us, and God wants to do something great in our life, and God wants to use us to relay something to someone else, and then we want to remind God how little we have. Well, you can't do that. You can't be, God, can I remind you that I've struggled? God, can I remind you that I didn't come from a good home? Can I remind you that I have had challenges in my life? Can I remind you of my bank account? Can I remind you of my ability? Can I remind you of my education? Can I remind you of my parents? Can I remind you of my challenge? He says, what do you have to give them? And they try to downplay that they have a few small fish. We have so little compared to this big need. It's amazing how we do that with God. He told the crowd to sit. He just ignores it. Jesus just ignores that. Told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took seven loaves of the fish. When he gave it thanks, he broke them, gave them to the disciples. I love that. And they in turn to the people. Could not have Jesus just fed everybody in a wave of a hand? Most people believe that there are 15 to 20,000 people that were on that hillside, that anywhere between 70,000 people could have came through in those 3 days. But in that moment, about 15 to 20,000 people, about 3 to 5,000 men on and on, women and children. Could Jesus have not said, roast beef? And everybody be full? Could he have not just willed them to have pizza and a cherry pie and some milk since we're at Dairyland? He could have just done it like that. He chose not to do it that way. He chose to give them a little power along the way. And I think this is amazing. He chose to let the disciples be a part of the supernatural when he could have done it all himself. So this happens and they give it to the people, and we finished up and says they all ate, were satisfied, and there were baskets full left over. I think it's interesting that in this account, there are seven baskets full that were left over, because that's how many seven loaves they started with. He says, I'm going to take your seven, and I'm going to raise you seven basketfuls, and I'm going to feed 20,000 people. Can I have a good amen for God's word? I love the journey of this window into the life of Christ, but it's also a mirror into our life. I won't belabor this, but I grew up loving basketball. I'm a basketball fan. And I played college ball, so I like saying that. I'm a college ball player. It was a small Bible school that we mostly played junior colleges for half of the season, and then we played in prisons the other half of the season. So it's a very small Bible school. But I like telling people I play college ball, because they could think it could be Connecticut, Indiana, Duke. We don't really sure. No, small Bible school that played mostly in correctional facilities. What's funny, though, is, hey, can I tell you something? There are some good ball players that are incarcerated tonight. I'm telling you. We went and played one team down in Angola in Louisiana, and we played them. We got beat 180-60. Do you know how good you have to be to score 180 points? Do you know how bad you are to only score 60 points and they score 180 points on you? And so I grew up loving basketball and have a son. My son loved basketball. He played a lot of basketball. We played basketball in the summers at AAU and played high school ball. When he was getting into basketball around 10, 11 years old, we were living in Baton Rouge, so we would go to New Orleans to watch the New Orleans Hornets. They were in the Charlotte Hornets at one time, moved them to New Orleans, and then a few years ago they named the New Orleans Hornets to the Pelicans, which is just a terrible name. We're the attacking Pelicans. Coming for you. So, but we were, at that time, it was the Hornets. And so we would go to the games every once in a while, and I would go out and just buy random tickets, and I would never spend any money on the game. So we would sit in the cheap seats and the nosebleed section, and you could barely see the game. I don't know if you've ever been to a game. We're so far away. I'd have to check my phone to see what the score was. I couldn't even see the scoreboard. It was so far away. And so we loved going to the games. We'd sit up there with some friends. And so the Hornets made the playoffs one year, years ago. And a guy that was coming to our church, he was a businessman. He's a great guy. He knew that we loved basketball. So he called me one day and said, "Hey, man, you know, the playoffs are tomorrow. I want you to go sit in my seats." And I was like, "Man, that's awesome. I go down there. I know where that's at. I'd love to go see the game." He said, "Well, you go down and sit in my seats, and you go by my secretary. She'll have you an envelope." So I run by his office, and me and my son get him out of school early. We jump in the car, go across Pontchartrain, head down into New Orleans, go to New Orleans Arena. Got his tickets were in an envelope. I just put the envelope in my pocket, and I ride up to the arena. We go into the arena. We start heading up to where we normally sit. It's by habit. We get up there, and I wonder where these seats are over here. And I hand the usher in New Orleans. The ushers are there. We call them ushers in New Orleans. And she looks at it. She says, "Oh, no, sir, you're in the wrong section. You need to go down another section. You down there in that bottom, that middle bowl." And so we go down a couple flights of stairs. And we walk out. "Man, this is awesome. We've never been down here." And I see an usher, and I hand her that envelope. She says, "Oh, no, you got to go lower." And she says, "Go get that elevator." Elevator? I didn't know it was an elevator up in this building. I mean, I never seen an elevator. I always take the steps. So we go down the elevator. We get out of the elevator, and we step out on the bottom floor. And they got like a band, and, you know, there's carpet. There's like little snacks like sausage and you know, cupcakes and etouffee and jambalaya. And they're like, "Yeah, and we can eat. Yeah, you can go over there and eat anything you want. You've got these tickets." I was like, "Wow, okay, awesome." So we get done eating. My son is like, "Yes, this is awesome." We leave, and we go out, and I find there's a security guard and an usher. You can't even get by this area. And I thought, "Man, they're going to arrest us for sure." And I hand them the envelope, and she looks. She says, "Oh, well, you come with me." They open up the gate. We walk out, me and my son. We walk out, and we walk out into the floor. Like, I mean, right here. And how many knows we're walking out on the floor? I mean, we're on the wood floor like I am right here. You know, in those kind of moments, you want to kind of act like you've been there before because you need to be kind of cool. But then on the other side, you're like, But at the time, you're like, "Hey, what's up? What y'all doing? What's up, Jay-Z? What you doing?" Trying to balance it. We got on this wood floor, and she says, "There's your seats, front row seat." I mean, we sit down. My feet are on the wood, Pastor. The basketball players are right there. They're so tall. They're so fast. They're playing the Lakers, and I see Kobe. I'm like, "Kobe, gonna get arrested for sure." And you know, they bring you food there, like food. And we can't. I mean, me and my son, we are mesmerized. We can't. I mean, in one of the timeouts, the referee lets my son hold the ball, and we're watching the game. And we're waving at people up there. "Hey, you know, how you like me now?" And so, you know, the game gets over. We don't even want to leave. We're sitting there. It's, wow. Revisiting the moment. We get in the car, and it's late, and I put him in the back seat. He goes to sleep, and we're riding back across Pontchartrain to Baton Rouge, and I remember I think about those tickets in my pocket. I never even looked at them. I take those tickets out of my pocket, and I open them up, $1,200 each for that course side seat. $1,200. That's a lot of money in Louisiana. Come on, somebody. Is that a lot of money in Rochester? A lot of money up here. It's everywhere. $1,200. Two of them. Two tickets. I had two thoughts. Number one, the man who gave me these, I will be his pastor forever. He will never leave my church. I live in Birmingham. He lives in Baton Rouge. I'm still his pastor. I check on him weekly. Come on, somebody. You know, the second thought I had, premium view, premium price. Premium price, premium view. As I began to think about that, felt like the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart and kind of said, Dino, too often in your life, you're trying to have a front row view with a cheap seat price. You can't have a front row view on what I want to do in your life, what I want to do in your family, what I want to do in your marriage, what I want to do in the city, what I want to do with those fighting addiction, what I want to do with those that are poor, what I want to do with those that are struggling, what I want to do in your life. You can't have a front row seat unless you're willing to pay a premium price. Can I have a better amen? That's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was taking his disciples on a journey. I mean, he's bringing them to the front row. We realize that there's a price, there's a value, there's a view, there's an experience. Can I tell you something? That night, sitting in that seat ruined me for going to any other basketball game. Because every other basketball game, I refer it to that view. I go up sit. I don't even want to go sit in bad seats anymore. I want to stay home at my house because of the way I saw the game, the way I experienced the game, the way I saw the movement of what was happening in front of me. See, Jesus, God sent Jesus to be up close and personal with broken humanity. That's why we call him Emmanuel. He is God with us. And he did that. He went to the cross. He fought for humanity. He became sin for us. And then he took his disciples on that same journey then. And you know what? He's still taking us on that journey now. He's wanting to move us as close as possible to grace, mercy, forgiveness, healing, second chance, the power of God, moving us close to worship, moving us close to healing, moving us close to restoration, moving us close to have a front row seat in what he wants to do in this community. Could you not believe that God, I mean, what a better location. As I walked up here, I thought how humorous that the Lord spoke to this message in my heart a couple days ago. I didn't even know you were right here on Main Street. And to every pastor, the location, the opportunity that he gives us in our communities, not to sit back, not to ignore, not to not notice, but to engage the poor and the hurting that are all around us. And you know what? It'll cost us. It costs to be a church, a people that says whatever. How many of us, it'll cost you in your marriage to be up close and personal. It'll cost you raising kids that you want to be involved with. You want to navigate through their pain and through their ups and their downs. Not when they're little. How many of us, it's them grown kids. Can I have a good amen? I'm dealing with grown kids now. Another whole level of faith. So it costs to be engaged. It costs to be close. Does it cost anything to sit back and say, well, we good. Us four no more. We've experienced grace. We've experienced forgiveness. We've experienced healing. I got mine. I'm not worried about anybody else. No. The gospel is this, that once we walk through the gospel door in our own life, we never let the gospel door shut behind us. We live our life through our giving. We live our life through our care. We live our life all through these different ways, holding the gospel door open. That's why we're on a team. That's why we stay connected. That's why we do these things. There's so much in this passage that I enjoy. I could talk about it for days. It's just a few little thoughts. I'll give you some application. But two things I think are interesting. One is in this window, in this picture of Jesus, how much he loves to be with people. 3 days, people all around his feet. I don't like nothing in my car around my feet. I don't like stuff around my car. When I go in my closet, I can't be having stuff around my feet. Don't put stuff around my feet. I don't want nothing around my feet. I need me some space to operate. I'm a big man. I'm burning diesel. Back up. Can't have stuff all up on me. Jesus, I mean, think about how much he loves people that for 3 days, every sickness, every problem, every pain is up close and personal with Jesus. Not hiding out in a synagogue. It's not hiding out in somewhere that's all clean and easy. Jesus has put himself on the front row of, I'm talking about broken, hurting, suffering, struggling humanity. And it ain't pretty. It's tough sometimes to deal with broken people. I can remember back in the day, we planted our church in 1992. Pastored there for 20 years. I can remember back in the day that not every family was touched with the pain of addiction. Hard pressed to find a family now that not somewhere in their family, there's not somebody dealing with an addiction, dealing with pain, dealing with a struggle or situation. And so Jesus, I love how in this story, how he loves to be with people. Then the other thing I think is so interesting, how he loves to be with you and I. And the ups and downs, he loves to be with us. You know, there's 16 times in the New Testament that Jesus is at a house gathering, at a table, at a meal. Boy, Jesus was a social savior. I think sometimes we see a savior that is kind of standing off in the corner and he's just kind of, you know, has like personal space issues, just kind of aloof and kind of awkward. And he's just over there like he's like Obi-Wan in a force field. And it's like a 3D picture. And he's like, it's got like a lifesaver. Back off. That's not what you see in the New Testament. You see him at a table. You see him in a house. You see him gathered with people. He's even talking with people that we wouldn't even want to talk to. He's having conversation with his enemies. He's chatting with those that are going to plot to be against him. I mean, the love of God that he has for humanity, the love of God he has for people, he is the love of God. And the love that he has for you and I, that he enjoys our company. When we're doing good, and even when we're struggling, he enjoys us. He enjoys people. It is a lesson for us to embrace. Jesus loves all kinds of people. I'm going to finish. I'm going to give you 4 applications on this Thursday night. Just 4 things that about life, about living that I can pull from here that hopefully will speak to each of our hearts in how we're to live. Here's the first thing that I see in this passage, give you some application, is Lord, help us to live to serve. He takes his disciples on a journey. Some of the first things they get to do is they get to serve. So when I came to Christ, I got involved with a little small church in Myrtle Beach. And boy, I was enjoying myself. And I was one of those, I needed to know everything. I had to figure some things out. And so I was going to ask a lot of, like today, I must have asked your pastor 20 questions about dairy farming. I was trying to figure out what was going on. It was 25, he said, 25 questions. I was trying to figure out, what are we doing in those barns? And what about those tractors? And what's the silos for? Never figure out what's in a silo. Trying to understand all that. How many times can a cow milk a day? Okay, when do you milk it? What time does the day begin? Okay, how's the day end? Where do they go to eat? Where's all that grass? I mean, I'm just got all. He even took me by and showed me a manure pond. It was just powerful. Rolled the windows down. Let it rain. So I'm a questioner. So I'd meet one of our. We had a couple pastors on our team. And one day I walked one of the older pastors out to the car. You know, I'm that guy going to walk you to the car. You know, I'm talking about like, I walked him to the car and I wouldn't stop talking to him. He finally got in the car, shut the door, rolled the window down, which ought to be a hint. I need to go. But man, Sunday afternoon, I'm not letting him go. He finally said, Dino, look at me. He said, man, we love you being here. He said, but you have a lot to deal with. You just are involved. And he looked at me and said, I know you got a lot of questions. I know you're trying to figure out a lot of things. You got a lot of thoughts. And he looked at me and said, but a lot of things that you're asking and a lot of things you're questioning and a lot of things you're trying to figure out will never make sense to you until you begin to serve this house. What was he saying? You've been saved to serve, not to spectate. I mean, I thank God for him telling me that. And so we see here that the disciples, and when they're ready to leave, they're ready to go. He says, no, we're not done yet. I know we've healed everything. I know that, man, there's not a sinus infection. There's not a bruised toe. But we're going to do something else before we leave. We're going to serve humanity. And you're going to do it. Wow. And look what they got to see. Look what they got to observe. The supernatural. So we live to serve. Here's a second thing that I see in this story that I think is application for us is live to bless. Live to bless. You know, there's a lot of meanings for that word bless. There's Hebrew meanings. There's Greek meanings. There's all kinds of different meanings. One of the meanings I was studying recently about in the Greek, what it really means to bless, it means to bow to the beautiful. Actually means that there's a humility when you behold something that is so amazing, where it doesn't cause you to be more arrogant, it causes you to be more humble. That you're blessed. That it's almost the picture of when you know in England when a king or a queen comes by and they bow to that, or when you see your child at first, or when there's a wedding, and I did a wedding this past week, and when the door opened and the bride walked out and the groom, you could feel in his heart, the groom just felt so humble and so thankful that he was getting ready to marry this amazing young. It was like he was blessed. He was blessed by it because in his heart he was bowing to something beautiful. And I believe God has called us to bless and to be a blessing, where we stoop to the opportunity. We're grateful for the opportunity to help the poor and the hurting, to be able to go to the LA Dream Center on a missions trip. What a beautiful thing. What an amazing thing that we could take a few days out of our life when we've been so blessed to do what? To bless somebody else. You know, we don't want to be the arrogant who just kind of walk by the poor, walk by the opportunities and think, well, I've done better. I was born better. I'm smarter. I'm more powerful. No. We see hurting humanity. We see the opportunities, and we want to bless that because we know that in God's sight, that person, that struggle, this counseling, this leading this small group, this helping this person, it's a beautiful thing to do. So we live to bless. Here's the third thing that I see here is live to care. Live to care. I think that's so important. I love how the disciples, they want to get out of it. Boy, they don't want to care anymore. They've been caring for 3 days. And we've been lining up people. We've been helping people. We're done caring. How many knows there's such thing as compassion fatigue? You ever just help somebody? And, wow, man, I ain't got nothing else to give out. And that happens in our life. But they didn't want to care anymore. They were done. They were ready to leave. And right when they were ready to leave, Jesus says, no, you're not going anywhere. We're going to care now at another level for those that are here. I wrote this the other day. I had to go do a Bible college chapel, Pastor, and was in this chapel with these amazing students. And I said, you know what I'm learning? That the older I get, and I like being old. I'm 54 years old. I am grown. I like 54. 54 is not the new 34. 54 is 54. So just get over it, you 50. 60 is not 40. 60, 60. Now, I like it. I like being old. I can't wait. I just love every year I have a birthday. I don't throw shade on them. Mind you, because like the older you get, the more you just say what you want. Come on, somebody. Here's a second perk. You can say what you want and then go to bed. I go to bed when I want, and I can say what I want. Some nights, my daughter will have her boyfriend over. My other daughter just got married. There's other guys at my house. Sometimes I just walk in, want to run them off, say what I want, go to bed. I am old. I don't care. But you know what I thought about is, Lord, help me that the older I get, don't let me become less caring. Let me become more caring. Don't let me love less. Let me love more. The older I get in my life, I don't want the experiences and the pain and the ups and downs to make me calloused. I want the ups and downs of the pain to make me more compassionate. So, Lord, help me to live to care. And then the last thing, and I'll finish with this, is being able to live to give. That's what you see right here. Boy, Jesus could have sat back. It could have not been involved. It could have just watched it, just been there 5 minutes. But he wasn't going to leave. As long as they kept bringing people, I believe our Savior would have stayed on that mountainside. Everybody left healed. Not partial healing, everybody left healed. I love what Mother Teresa says. Mother Teresa says, we are never more like God than when we give. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave, he gave, he gave. Amen. You know, the other day, I was having one of those days where I did not want to give. I don't know if you ever have a me day. Me, myself, and I day. I call it a Dino day. All about Dino. Just in my head, trying to figure out my money, trying to figure out my future, trying to sort out some things. And literally got consumed with it. Anxiety. Stressed. Overwhelmed with my schedule and what I need to get done. And I call it being in your own head. Just in my own head. And I went through the Starbucks drive-thru. I don't even remember ordering. You ever have that fog out moment where you're so fogged out, you're so thinking about things, you're just so sorting and figuring and navigating. I don't remember order. I don't even remember getting my drink. Like, I don't know if it was $800 or $8. I don't know what I ordered. Just no contact with another human. Just robotic. Dino, what about me? What about my stuff? Just in that moment, for some reason, I pulled past the Starbucks drive-thru window, but didn't pull out of the drive-thru and put my truck in park. Just parked. Just figuring. I don't know how long I was there. All I know is in about a few minutes, somebody knocked on my truck window. What? The guy just standing there said, roll your window down. I don't know you. I ain't rolling my window. Rolling my window down. He said, roll your window down. I roll it down. He says, man, you're blocking the drive-thru. I look around. There's like 15 cars at the drive-thru. Bruce is hanging out the window, pull up. People are waving at me in fashionable manner. And so, and he starts laughing. I pull up out of the drive-thru. I said, man, who are you? Are you like the traffic Starbucks police? And he said, no, man. He said, I was walking through the parking lot trying to find a bus stop. And I saw you blocking everybody. And he said, I'm trying to get down to the St. Vincent shelter. So he said, yeah. I said, yeah, I'm homeless. He says, try to stay there at night. I got to get there by 7 o'clock. It's 5:30. And I said, man, I know where that's at. So we got a little dream center there, a little outreach area that we help people. We bless people. We love people. I said, man, jump on my truck. I'm going to run you down there. Now, I'm not an advocate to give homeless people a ride or people you don't know up in your vehicle, but he was a small guy. I'm a big guy. And I was in my truck in Alabama. Some of you will get that later. Truck, Alabama. So he gets, and so I was in control of the situation. He gets up in the truck. I'm in my truck. He gets up. We start riding down the road. And I said, man, we talking. So what's your name? He said, Benjamin. I said, Benjamin? It's in the Bible. And he looked at me and he said, yeah, my mother tells me that. She says it over and over again every time I talk to her. So I looked at him and said, Benjamin, 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 Benjamin. He said, what's your name? I said, Dino. He said, that's in the Flintstones. Brother homeless. And he said, yabba dabba doo. So we crack on each other. We mess with each other. And I got some stuff in the truck that I hand them. And we stop by and get a quick burger. And I pull up to St. Vincent's shelter. Thank God for it. Valuing people. Loving people. Watched them walk in. And I got to pray with them. Got to say a prayer with them. Told them, hey, if you ever need anything, we're at the Dream Center. Man, we'd love to sow into your life and maybe help you in any way we can. And he was very kind. And walked inside. And can I tell you something? I wasn't thinking about myself anymore. I wasn't thinking about my problem. I wasn't thinking about my stuff. I wasn't thinking about my lack. When thinking about how small all of my stuff was. Come on, somebody. When thinking about how small my bank account was, how little my gift was, how I wasn't comparing myself to somebody else. And I just told the Lord, I said, thank you, Lord, that you sent me to Benjamin. And the Lord, in the way he normally speaks to me, he says, son, do you think I sent you to Benjamin? No. I sent Benjamin to you. Benjamin was the gift. Benjamin was my messenger. Benjamin was the one that's the blessing here. I sent Benjamin to get you out of yourself and to get you out of your head and to get you out of your mind so that you could care and love and serve and give. And remember why I created you, to put you on the front row of hurting humanity. Because we will never see all of God if we just live on the front row of ourselves. We will see the work of God if we'll pray that prayer. Lord, put us as close as possible as a church and as a people. Let us be that people. Let us be that church that will be on the front row of hurting humanity. And we'll pay the price. Amen. Let's all stand. I want to pray for you. The pastor's going to come. So, Father, we love you. And, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, thank you, Lord, for being able to share deposit the word of God into hearts and lives. And so, Lord, I just pray right now for every person. I pray, Lord, that if someone here tonight, Lord, if they feel like they've lost their purpose or lost their way, or Lord, just like I was struggling on that day where I was just thinking a lot about me, myself, and I, a lot about myself. Father, I just surrender afresh to your will and to your plan and to your ways. Come on, all across this room. Let's just surrender afresh to the will of God, to the ways of God. Lord, help me to take my eyes off myself and help me to keep my eyes on you. Father, I pray that I give you permission. Come on, all across this room. I give you permission for divine interruptions in my life. So, Father, we pray. Move us to the front row, maybe in our own home. Maybe with somebody that we work with, someone on our campus. Maybe somebody right next door. It could be somebody that we run into. Help us to be on the front row of hurting humanity. And Lord, we pray that we will pay the price. Because Father, when we see you turn a life around, or we see you do something supernatural, we will never forget it. Mark us by a front row visitation and a front row witness of changing lives. We will never be the same again because what we experience on the front row of your forgiveness, your restoration, your healing, and your miracles, never the same again. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, can we clap our hands for God's word? Pastor Marty.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Pastor Dino, if you just come up here, if you want just him to lay, I don't want you to come down here and tell him your story, but if you just want him to lay his hand on you, maybe that what he spoke something tonight jarred your life a little. It did mine. Just come down here. Let him just walk right down by you, lay his hand on you, pray over you. Just come right now. Don't wait. I'm not going to ask you again. We're going to leave in a minute. Pastor Dino, if you just walk down through, lay your hand on him. Father, I thank you tonight. So beautiful in this house. He's going to change and rearrange some lives here tonight. I know that. Help us to get our mind off of everything about us. God, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to be what you want us to be. Thank you, Lord God, tonight. Come on, people of God, will you, if everything is good in your life where you're at, will you just stretch a hand towards these that have come and just pray for them right where you're at tonight? Just pray. Just speak over their lives tonight. In the name of Jesus, Lord. I give you thanks. I give you praise, Lord. I give you thanks. I give you praise, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. worship you, Lord. Ryan, Ryan, come. Get your brother, come down. Let's close out with a song tonight. We praise your name, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Spirit of the living God, move in a mighty way in every life and in every heart here tonight for your glory.